It was a delightful time when he was here before, and we're planning some special things for you at that time. Turn with me, please, to Malachi, the fourth chapter. Last book of the Old Testament. Last words of the last book of the Old Testament. Any of you who would like a Bible, please hold up your hands, and the ushers will see that you get one. Malachi, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Luke for the reading from the Gospels. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now turn with me, please, to the book of Philemon for the reading from the epistles. The book of Philemon. Only one chapter in the book. Book very often ignored or just read over. The book of Philemon, just before the book of Hebrews. Beginning in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you did will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave is a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do not wish, brother, that I may have some benefits from you in the Lord. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, Christ Jesus sends you for Christ Jesus sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Particular words are in that sixth verse, and I like the King James. When I look back into the Greek, I like the King James rendering of that better, that the communication of your faith may become effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Now that verse is Paul's prayer, God's prayer really, for Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and their house, their home. And that is a key. It's a theme for the entire book. Let me give you those words again. That the communication of your faith may become effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. The letters from Paul and Timothy, they're in prison in Rome. He's a convict. It's to Philemon, dear friend, fellow worker, our sister Apphia, that's in the feminine, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your home. Two men and a woman living in the same house called their home, and I believe that it's a family. That the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a family. Maybe one of the epistles, 1st, 2nd John, may have been written to a family, but probably the book of the New Testament written to a family. The father is Philemon. The mother, his wife Apphia. The son is Archippus. And I wish you could see in your mind's eye the scene the day the postman delivered that letter to Philemon and the family. I'd like you to do a little bit of sanctified imagining here for a little bit. As Philemon's sitting out on the front porch and the postman comes up with a letter and they give it to him. A letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, churches receive letter, as a matter of fact, at the same time. There's a letter from Paul to the church in Colossae, which was very close to where Philemon lived, that also refers to Onesimus. But this is to the family. And I think you can see the Apostle Paul. Philemon, as he sort of swells up with some pride about having gotten the letter from the Apostle Paul. And as he begins reading it, it's from Paul and Timothy, and they're still in prison. They're convicts down there in Rome. But it's to Philemon, dear friend. Well, I'm a friend of his. He surely is a friend of mine. And do you see how he refers to my wife, our sister Apphia, dearly beloved? He knows my wife. And my son, he calls my son a fellow soldier. Anything will go to a father's heart when you hear something like that. And Philemon is really swelling with some pride here and is justified. And he keeps on praying for us. He just thanks God. Every time he thinks of our home and family, he just thanks God. Who do you know today who does that? Every time they think about your home and your family, they just They're just spontaneous. God, I just thank you for that family and that home. Well, Philemon knew what that meant. And furthermore, he says, Paul keeps on praying that the communication of our faith would keep on being effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in us in Christ Jesus. Ah, that Paul, I'm so glad he's praying for us. That prayer means a lot to me because we need to keep on communicating this church that's getting started in our home. It's so important that we would keep on communicating our faith in everything we do. But now what is it that he wants down there in verse 8? The reason for this letter. Order me to do something? Oh, he doesn't have to order me to do anything. Anything he wants me to do, I'll do. He doesn't have to order me to do something. Beseech me because of love? Sure. Sure. But what is it that he wants? Verse 10. Onesimus, that worthless, no good slave, shiftless, lazy thief. He never was any good. And then when he left, he stole the family silverware or something. And I haven't heard from him until his name shows up here. He is a no good trash, runaway slave. But now Paul is saying that he has become profitable. There's a real play on words here because the word Onesimus means profitable. Mr. Profitable was about the most unprofitable man that he could possibly have been. But now the Apostle Paul is saying something has made him profitable. And Paul is saying that it's his conversion. And that he's been converted. That Paul himself has led him to the Lord. Right there in prison. Well, I could see why he'd wind up in prison. But that he'd run into Paul there. And that Paul would lead him to the Lord. And that he's converted. And now he wants me to take him back into our home with my teenage son. That trash. And I think it was probably Apphia that came along and said, now just simmer down, Phil, and at least read the rest of it before you file it in round 13. Read the rest of it. And so he goes on to read. It could get better, but it does get worse. And at least the pressure is there. He says, I want you to take him back in, not just as a slave, but as a brother. Because you see, Philemon, humanly speaking, I led you to the Lord. You owe that to me. And I led him to the Lord. So in some sense of the word, that makes you and Onesimus brothers, in a particular way, brothers. I'm a kind of a spiritual father. Paul didn't hesitate to call himself that upon occasion. And furthermore, he says, I want you to take him in, although he's a convict. He is an ex-convict. I want you to take him into your home. I'm a convict! And Paul always keeps those chains jangling in Philemon's ear. I'm a convict. And I want you to take him into your home. Yeah, he's a convict. Ex-convict. But I want you to take him into your home. I want you to accept him. I want you to do something for him there. We're going to be talking about what that is in just a few minutes. And over again, he brings that pressure to bear on him. He said he had to leave home in order to come down here to find the Lord. Why was that, Phil? If the communication of your faith was effectual as it should have been, why was it that he had to leave home in order to, well, we won't talk about that. But we will go ahead to say that he's a believer now. And so you take him back into your home. And I don't want to order you to do it. I just want to beseech you. But then a little bit further on down there, he says, I know that you're going to do more than I ordered you to do. He's just so intent upon getting him to do this that it does come across as being almost an order. And then he says, you keep praying for me and I trust that I'll be released from prison. And then when I'm released from prison, I'll be able to come back and see what you've done. It's not that I'm coming back to check up on you, but I will find out what you've done after I come back there. And by the way, there's this man Demas and Aristarchus and Luke and all these others who are also going to be watching to see. I don't want to put any pressure on you, Phil, but this is true. they will find out what you've done. And everybody is watching to see. It was Martin Luther who understood the meaning of this book, as few other people have understood it. He said, "We are all the Lord's Onesimi." If you take your own first name and move it far enough to the left to get the word Onesimus between it and your last name, then you'll see what it is. In my case, it'd be Roy Onesimus Blackwood. We're all servants of God. He's the one who created us. And we have been unprofitable servants in God's eyes, and requires the same kind of conversion to make us profitable that it required to make Onesimus profitable. And then Luther's point was this: if God, unprofitable servants as we've been, if God could open His long home called heaven to you and me, then what right have we to close our homes on earth to the Onesimi of this world? This is God's prayer now. Not just for Philemon, Appian, and Archippus, but it is God's prayer for every one of you and the home in which you're living and the family in which you're living, the apartment in which you're living, that the communication of your faith may become effectual, more and more effectual. How? Through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. And I hope you're seeing a relationship between this prayer and the Old Testament scripture from which I read, the last verse in the Old Testament, in which he said, you know, it is a particular purpose, and he sends a prophet in order to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents. And then he moves right over into Luke 1, and he shows you exactly how that takes place in a man named Zechariah. When the angel comes and says, I'm sending a man into the world through you who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the disobedient to the fathers. If you remember, there was a very embarrassing little scene there where Zechariah didn't believe. The angel said, all right, you'll be dumb. You will not speak until after the child is born. And after the child was born, and he wasn't able to speak through all those months of her pregnancy. But then after the child was born, they brought him the note and said, what shall his name be? And he said, his name shall be John. And then his lips were opened. And he praises the ministry that's coming forward in that son. And you see a little demonstration of what it means for the heart of a father to be turned to his son and the heart of a son to the father. A little demonstration. An illustration of that. Sometimes we begin to think that the world will be evangelized and Christ's kingdom extended through man to man or ma'am to ma'am witness and disciple making. And God does use these Paul-Timothy relationships to lead a man to know the Lord, to lead a woman to know the Lord, and then to see them built up into spiritual maturity. God does, and He will keep on doing that. But at other times, we begin to think that it'll be through the preaching, teaching organization of the church and her missions and her programs. And God will use these, and He'll keep on using these. But the point is that we're liable to see it as a person-to-person thing or as a group-to-person thing and miss the family. The family as being the means that God has established, not only for evangelization, but also for discipling. That God has equipped and designed the family in a particular way for the ministry of evangelism and for the ministry of disciple making. And that was why the Apostle Paul sent this new Christian, a man named Onesimus, back into the home and family of Philemon and Appian and Archippus. There are six lessons that I believe the Apostle Paul wanted Onesimus to learn, at least six. This is not meant to be exhaustive. But six lessons that I believe Paul wanted Onesimus to learn by sending him back into the family. Lessons that are essential to an ongoing Christian testimony. Lessons best learned in the home and family. The first of those lessons is one of commitment. Onesimus was already committed to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Scripture tells us that he had begotten this slave in his bonds, that he was a believer. But he needed to learn what that commitment meant. And this is a need that I see, especially among the students and the others out in society who have never lived in a Christian home and family. You have to remember my own background in connection with this. Mother died when I was 3. And Dad gave me to his sister to rear. And she never married. I never can remember, prior to the time when Margie and I were married, I cannot remember what it was like to live under the same roof with a husband and wife. And there's something that a person can learn about commitment as they see a man who's loving his wife. How? How did Paul say to do that? In Ephesians, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her with a self-sacrificing love like that. And wives, give yourselves to your own husbands, even as unto the Lord. And when you see a husband and a wife living together, him sacrificing his life for her and her giving her life to him, spelling out that kind of commitment in the day-by-day activities, that the communication of your faith may become effectual through the acknowledging what? Of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. That's commitment. God grant that your children will learn that commitment as they see it practiced in the life of a husband and a wife. But also remember the Onesimi of the world who have never seen that kind of commitment, never lived under that kind of a roof before. Are you beginning to see how it is that God designed the family to communicate some of the most basic factors in the Christian life? Without that kind of faith and commitment, you don't have any faith to communicate. You can't communicate it more effectively. But when you have that faith and that kind of commitment to Christ, then you can learn what it means and you can demonstrate it to others. Paul wanted Onesimus, an ex-convict, to learn more and more of what it meant to have that commitment in his heart and life so he could explain it to others. And so he sent him back to live under the same roof with Philemon and Apphia. A second lesson that Onesimus learned by moving back into that family was a lesson on acceptance, self-acceptance. A lot of theology behind these, and I wish we had an hour to go into each one of them. The theology behind these is simply the doctrine of the acceptatio. The fact that God the Father accepted Jesus Christ the Son as the substitute for you and me. God had said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But then Jesus died on the cross, the second person of the Godhead, his Son. And the Father said, I'll accept him as your substitute. The doctrine of substitution, of acceptance. Now, because God, for Christ's sake, accepted us, therefore we accept others whom he has forgiven. The Onesimi of this world. And it was not easy. Paul uses every legitimate means to get Philemon to accept Onesimus. He orders him. He beseeches him. He communicates in an empathetic way. Paul, an aged man, and now also a prisoner, for Jesus' sake, will you receive this man? Will you please take him back? His own imprisonment. I too am a convict. I'm sending him. He's a convict. I'm a convict, Philemon. Don't hold that against him. I remember it was not easy. We thought about it for a long time. When the prison program and Chuck Colson asked that Roy and Margie would move Pete Jimenez into our home to live with us. My daughter was living there and also my younger son at that time out of the federal prison. And he wasn't finished with his term yet, to live with us. And we did. And I confess, I looked at his bedroom a number of times and wondered what was going on in there. Pete had become a believer. And we learned that we had to receive him as a brother in Jesus Christ. If we cannot learn self-acceptance, then somehow or other, everything that we say and everything that we do, instead of being a witness to Jesus Christ, becomes another effort to get ourselves accepted. Men see our good works and glorify us. They fail to see Christ. If we're doing these things, whatever it is, if we're making this witness, a businessman said to me day before yesterday, he said, yeah, he said, I led a lot of people to Christ just after I'd become a Christian. He said, somehow or other, they didn't remain Christians. And I had to come to the conclusion that I was doing it in my own strength, that Jesus was not involved in that. And I do believe that many people witness in order to get themselves accepted, because they haven't been accepted. They don't know what it means to be accepted. Paul wanted Onesimus to learn that lesson as a vitally important part in his ongoing witness and ministry. And the place that he could best learn that is in the acceptance of the home and family. The children learn self-acceptance in the home and the family. They are accepted on the basis of who they are, not just on the basis of what they can do. Where can we learn acceptance better than in the home and the family? Now, the third and fourth lesson that God teaches and has designed the family to teach in the home best of all is the lesson of asking forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Four little words, but how desperately important they are. Will you forgive me? It's in the home and the family that those words mean most. And they have to be experienced. And then the other side of the same coin, yes, I really will forgive you. And mean it. I'd like to recommend that every one of you would get Gail McDonald's new book, Climbing Higher. It's just published. Climbing Higher. Gail McDonald, Gordon's wife. Gail knows how. What did you say, Mike? Keep climbing. I'm sorry. Keep climbing. It's not climbing higher. It's keep climbing. Get that book. Gail McDonald knows how to forgive. And she says it's a practice. It's not just a thing you say once. It's a practice. It becomes an attitude of life. Well, where can you learn that kind of an attitude of life? Except in the family. It's there that that's learned. And Philemon certainly had a lot that he had to forgive. But what a desperately serious thing it was for a runaway slave in Rome in those days to come back home. Most slaves who stole anything, whether they ran away or not, were crucified. And those that they did keep alive were branded with a horrible brand. And what a terribly risky thing it was for Onesimus to go back to Philemon and say, would you forgive me? And what a terribly impossible thing for Philemon ever to say to Onesimus, yes, I really do forgive you. But the Apostle Paul knew that it was absolutely essential if he was going to keep on with the communication of his faith, that he must learn to ask forgiveness, and that forgiveness must learn to be communicated. Why is it that so many children have such a hard time as they grow up in Christian homes coming to the place of asking God to forgive them? I know I've sinned, but would the Father in heaven ever forgive me if I did ask? I really believe that it's because they've not seen enough of the Father on earth forgiving in the family. But as they come to understand that when the Father is asked, He forgives, then they'll know, sure, if I ask the Father in heaven to forgive me, He'd forgive me. That the communication of their faith may become more effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. The fifth lesson that Onesimus needed to learn and that can best be learned in the family is authority. The lesson of authority. Onesimus had gotten out from under his God-appointed authority. And now God, through Paul, is sending him back, ordering him to go back and beseeching and ordering Philemon to take him back. You know, another way of saying that same thing is to look at Jesus and how excited he was about making the Father successful. That's what it means to be under authority, to be excited about making someone else successful. And that's why John the Baptizer was so excited about making Jesus successful. He must increase. I just decrease. Your whole witness is compromised and crippled if you're not really excited about the authority that God has put into your life. Excited about making them successful. And it will be enhanced and enriched and developed to the extent to which you really are excited. You cannot turn the hearts of fathers and mothers to children and the hearts of the disobedient to the parents without getting under proper authority. The sovereignty of God is made real to man through the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that lordship is learned in the love and the mercy, best of all, of the home and the family. A sixth lesson has to do with financial and material freedom. And that's what Paul is coaching Onesimus back into there. In verse 18, he says to Philemon, if Onesimus hath wronged you, or if he oweth you aught, you put that on my account. I, Paul, have repaid it. I've written this with my own hand. You can tell, it's my signature. To be financially responsible. Talking with a father last week from Nebraska. He farms hundreds and hundreds of acres there. And he was telling me, as I was talking with him on this same subject, about how he had taught his son financial responsibility. I was excited about it. I determined I'd come back and tell you about it. It's an illustration of this very point. He said he had brought in a group of high school students, boys from the same school there, same age as his son, and they had helped him with baling the straw. It was a good straw, shiny straw. That's good. And he said at the close of the week, he was sitting there with them. There were four or five of the boys, and they were in the same class that his son was in, and he was writing out checks for them. And after he'd written out the checks, and they'd taken their checks and gone away, he said, his son said, Dad, where's my check? He says, you don't get any. Everything is for you. This whole operation is yours. Let me tell you something or suggest something. Why don't you make arrangements for renting our baler? There's a lot more straw out there. And just take the straw that you own and sell it. He said he asked some more questions about it. But before very long, he said that he had worked out a proposition which was very acceptable to me. He said he then found somebody to haul that straw, and he found a place where they needed that straw. And he said in the years since then, he's paid his way through college with the straw that he owns. And he hires them now. A lesson that's essential for the effective communication of our faith, financial responsibility. Jesus said after he explained the parable of the talents, you've been faithful with few things, those two who were faithful. You've been faithful with a few things. Now I'll give you many things, spiritual things. You've been faithful in these things having to do with just money. So now I know I can trust you with souls and the spiritual welfare and the witness of others. You've been faithful in these. So now I can send you on to something more. What an essential factor that is in turning the hearts of children to parents, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous parent. A seventh lesson that Paul wanted Onesimus to learn in the last one, and to learn best by moving back into Philemon's home, is the lesson that's on purpose. His purpose in life, life purpose. God's particular reason for saving Onesimus. Not just to get him out of hell and into heaven. That's important. But he had a particular purpose for that soul here on earth. And Onesimus could learn that purpose best of all right there in that home. There are those who are floaters. They're wandering aimlessly, going in circles. No vision, no purpose for life. And most slaves fit that description. The whole nation of Israel was that way when they left Egypt. But tradition tells us that Onesimus became a very important bishop in Berea in the early church. The ex-convict who was a slave, who could develop that much of a sense of responsibility for the souls and the welfare of many, many believers? Well, that's not scripture that he became a bishop, but there's some pretty strong evidence there was a bishop by the name of Onesimus, and the ages could have fit. Somehow or other, this lazy slave found a purpose, God's purpose. We know what that would have been. Jesus explained that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these other things will take care of itself. Just listing these in priority form. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the important thing. The kingdom of God. See how your life is tied into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. His purposes for His world today. And that must involve people. After He created everything else, He created man at the top of that pyramid of creation to have dominion over. That would have involved people. And of the people who were involved, listing these in priorities, the kingdom, people, then of the people involved, there would have been the believers. That is the highest priority. Not because the unbelievers are important. They are. That's why. Must concentrate on the believers who are then equipped to do the work of the ministry and leading the others to the Lord. And so his priorities would have become arranged, the kingdom of Christ. That involves people more than programs or property. And of the people, it would have involved the believers, because they're God's means of reaching the others. And he became equipped to share his faith effectively with the others. And everything that Onesimus learned and did throughout his life was related to his return to Philemon's home. And these are lessons that our homes can still teach us today. Commitment and what that means. The commitment to Jesus Christ and the commitment to other members of the family, parents, brothers and sisters, employers, and others. Why is it that so many people have such a hard time making commitments? Because they've never seen it and lived in it in experiences in their own home. Acceptance. Acceptance by a family. Belonging and acceptance of that family, with all the responsibilities that brings, so that I can understand and explain what acceptance by God means. And asking and granting forgiveness, so that no one can point his finger at me and say, you know, you offended me and you never tried to make that right. Because you've gone back to every such person and asked for their forgiveness. And granting forgiveness to those who have offended you, to the point of actually becoming more excited about helping the person who offended you after he has offended you. More excited afterwards than you were before. That's a test of your forgiveness. Am I more excited about helping that person now than I was before? That's a real test of the degree of your forgiveness. A desire to get back under authority. How excited am I about making someone else successful in accomplishing God's purpose for his life? Free of indebtedness. Knowing God's purpose for my life and excited about carrying that out and successful in it. These are the kinds of things that are involved in turning the hearts of fathers to sons, spiritual fathers to spiritual sons, and spiritual fathers to spiritual spiritual mothers to spiritual daughters, and the parents, both ways. These are the kinds of things that God was talking about when he said, you know, my prayer for you and for your family is that the communication of your faith would become more effectual, more and more effectual, through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. I hope you got the application as we went along. Some of you need to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ, that your first love would not grow cold, your love of the Word, your love of Christian fellowship, your hatred of evil, your testimony. You need to get that out and review it. Some of you need to accept yourself as God's created you. Stop resenting the parentage, the way God built you, the social heritage. Some of you need to go and ask someone for forgiveness. Some of you need to grant the forgiveness that has been asked of you. If you're in danger of bitterness, some of you need to get back under the God-given authority. Maybe a father, maybe a mother, maybe the person you work for. Some of you may need to get out of debt or to make restitution or to review your priorities in order that the communication of your faith may become more effectual through the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. God, thank you. Thank you for the love that you put in the heart of the Apostle Paul for a slave that caused him to reach out and see that slave come to know you. And then, because of a love for Philemon and of a love for Onesimus, that he would send Onesimus back to Philemon. Thank you for having explained to us how it is that you will use the family for your discipling of sons and daughters and of the Onesimi of the world. God, hear every heart as they would make this prayer just now. Whatever it is that you want of me, in order that our home become more and more effectual for the communication of the faith, we agree to it. I want it. And now, Lord, hear the prayer of any person who, for the first time, might be making this kind of prayer within his or her own heart. God, I'm not altogether sure that I know you the way that man's talking about right now. But I want to know that. So as best I know how, I ask that you forgive me for not being as you are, not thinking as you think, or living as you live. God, forgive me for the sin in my life and the sins that I have done. I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right, I hereby trust in what you have done for me to make things right. Come into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer. Lord, these are the petitions and the desires of our hearts. We just desire one more time that the communication of that faith that you put within us may become more and more effectual through the acknowledging within our homes of every good thing in us, in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray it. Amen. Let's close by singing together from Psalm 127, 127a. Margie and I sang this psalm for the family conference up at Cedar Campus this year again, and it was the same miserable performance on my part, but it was a thing that did communicate, and many people asked about it afterwards. Where do you find these psalms that have to do with the family this way? And we're thankful for this. Let's sing it together. The Lord shall build our houses.